And our text for this morning's message, as we come to the second in my series I've called the Noahic Revelation, that portion of the Word of God that surrounds the man Noah and the great flood. Our text is Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Again, our text for this morning's message, Genesis 6, 5 through 8. Let's look again to God in prayer. Father, we take the words of that hymn as our prayer, asking that the Holy Spirit descend upon our hearts, that he would descend upon the heart of the one preaching your word, that he might do so with faith on his own part and fervency. Lord, that you would come upon the hearts of those who hear, that you would open all of our hearts and minds, open our ears to hear, to believe, and to be transformed by your word. We ask that you gird on your mighty sword now, the sword of the Spirit, and let your word accomplish that for which you send it. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 6, 5 through 8 reads as follows. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Well, the Bible gives us two glaring examples of what we read there at the beginning of that passage, verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. The first one, of course, is Cain, who rose up after seeing that God was pleased with his brother's blood sacrifice and displeased with his sacrifice, his offering from the fruit of the field. He rose up and slew his brother. And so we have recorded the world's first murder. The other example, also from Genesis chapter 4, concerns the man Lamech. And I'll just read the two verses that tell us all we know about this man and what he did. It says, Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. So in these two brief accounts, what do we see? We see envy on the part of Cain. We see murder on the part of both men. We see that form of fornication, sexual uncleanness, that is called polygamy, also found later in some of the biblical saints, but never condoned in them by God. And we see a wicked heart that doesn't leave vengeance to God, but takes it into its own hands and even determines to multiply it way beyond the requirements of justice. I'm going to avenge myself 77-fold for this man who wounded him. How did he wound him? I don't know. We don't know. And so we see that this is how the world was. Cain and Lamech show us what kind of world Noah and his family lived in. Now, how often have you heard someone say, or perhaps even said yourself, how can people do such things? How could this young man, Dylan Roof, walk into a church, sit with people in a prayer meeting for an hour, and then kill them? How can Islamic State terrorists brutally murder little children? How could two young brothers plot to bomb the Boston Marathon, killing and maiming many? Well, the Bible has the answer to that question. To satisfy your own doubts and your own understanding, as well as to give you an open door to share the gospel with anyone who asks you those kind of why questions, as they look at the evil in the world and just say, why? Why? How can this be? The Bible tells us. After the fall of Adam in Eden, mankind started falling further, we might say. And the Lord Jesus underscores the source, the reason that that happened. He says in Mark chapter 7, verses 20 to 23, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. The evil intents of the thoughts of human hearts, which God saw from heaven in our passage as he looked down and saw what Cain and Lamech did being repeated again and again. What God saw from heaven, God incarnate saw on earth and proclaimed it. He answered those great why questions. This sorrowful situation has not changed. Sin is still in the world. All human beings are born dead in trespasses and sins. Someone has said that babies are not little angels, but vipers in diapers. And as the 58th Psalm says, we go astray as soon as we are born, speaking lies. This is what the world cannot receive. It wants to believe that mankind is good, but the Bible tells us something completely different. And it also offers, of course, in Jesus Christ, the only answer. Well, there was a bright spot in those days of great wickedness, and that was Noah's great-grandfather, Enoch. In Hebrews 11:5, we read of Enoch, by faith he was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now let me make an application of all this to you and to me. You've heard the saying, don't curse the darkness, light a candle. You can't please God by just being one of the crowd, by going along with the world. Neither Noah or Enoch did that. Let us imitate them. Our Lord has not told us to light a candle, but he has declared that in Christ, we are the light of the world. We are light in him who is the light. God's word to us when there is darkness all around us, is the word that Paul wrote to the Philippians. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Moving on to verse 6, let's talk about God's grief by making three affirmations. That is, let us joyfully agree with the whole counsel of God about himself and the truth that his ways are above our ways, his thoughts are above our thoughts as the heavens are above the earth. He is the creator. We are the creatures, the created ones. He is the potter. We are the clay. First, let's affirm that God is indeed all-knowing. The horror of sin coming into the world through Adam in the first place, and all the falling further, all the wickedness that came in its wake, in the wake of the fall, did not take God by surprise. Nor was it kind of a divine risk-taking, where God said, well, this could go horribly wrong, but let us see what happens. I intentionally said, let us. Because the second thing we want to affirm is the triune nature of God's being. That is the Trinity. God had said at creation, let us make man in our image. He didn't say, let me make man in my image. That is, God is the personal God. And as our lives in communion with one another reflect the everlasting communion that is in the Trinity, in the Godhead, so our emotions reflect God's eternal nature, but it doesn't go the other way around. God doesn't change, and his creation cannot take away from him or add to him. So we shouldn't conceive of this statement in the Word that God was grieved and sorrowful as if somehow God himself was wounded or changed. But within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is a joy in their fellowship with one another. And according to our text, there is sorrow and grief in God. We can't just take this out of the scripture and say, well, how can this be true of God? It's because the Bible says it is. We might not understand the joyful Trinity or the sorrow that an unchangeable God has, so we make our third affirmation. Mystery. We cannot answer a question like, well, why did God make mankind in the first place if he definitely knew? If he knew what would happen and therefore knew that he would be grieved. We cannot fathom the mystery of lawlessness, how sin entered the world and so horribly desecrated God's very good creation. But we can know the God of Joseph, the God of that man sold into slavery by his brothers, that he might in the future save those same brothers. He is the God who works all things for good, the God who had a great eternal plan to glorify his name and to destroy evil once and forever. In the world to come, evil will never enter again. In all eternity, that is before God's people, there will never be the slightest blemish or even the possibility of sin coming into the world again. we can know that Jesus indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for us who believe. We can know that he is, as we read in Revelation 13, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And to our eternal comfort, we who have trusted in Christ can know that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. So there is mystery in God's being and in God's ways. The 131st Psalm, only 3 verses long, well summarizes how the mind and heart of the godly responds to these truths, that on the one hand, there is an almighty God who is just and holy and true, and yet evil came into the world and still exists in the world and horrifies us. 131st Psalm says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. While we move on and to this wicked and lost world where every thought of sinful hearts was only evil continually, this holy and wondrous God delivers a verdict. God, the judge of all, renders a verdict. Is he the God of love? Yes. 1 John 4:8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. But as radio personality Paul Harvey might have said, we need to know the rest of the story. You could illustrate this by the natures of our Savior. We can talk about Jesus the man and how he experienced and was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. But that's not the whole story. He's also God come in the flesh. The denial of that he has come in the flesh, comes from the spirit of Antichrist. Even so, God is not only love. Yes, God is love, but that's not the whole story. According to Hebrews 12:29, our God is a consuming fire. And we dare not deny that either for the sake of emphasizing God's love. God says that the vengeance justice demands, the vengeance that a man like Lamech dared to take to himself, God says that vengeance belongs to him. Psalm 94:11. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. We're not to take vengeance, but we can surely pray that prayer against wickedness. Shine forth, O God of vengeance. Glorify your great name. And as Peter wrote, God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. Yes, the God of love is also a dread judge, a consuming fire of judgment. Let us not be one-sided in how we think about our great Creator, our Lord. He is love, and He is a consuming fire. So God's verdict was, as we read in our passage, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air. His verdict was to utterly destroy that wicked world, and he did. And God willing, as this sermon series continues, we'll talk more about that. But today I want to conclude with God's grace. Even as we read in Zechariah this morning, after all the punishment and all the things that the people went through, God said he was determined to bring them back. God was determined to have a people. God was determined that his eternal plan would succeed and that he would have a people for himself. The last verse, verse 8 of our text reads, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the midst of all that wickedness. He himself was a sinner, but he found grace as one whose name was written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. It is a grace that generates working faith as it did in Enoch. Enoch first found grace in God's eyes as well. And that grace gave him faith, the gift of God. That faith looked ahead to Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, just as we look back on it. And thus, by grace through faith, Enoch escaped that wicked world and was taken up to God, never seeing physical death. So it was with Noah, although he did see physical death. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and that grace gave him his faith. And that saving faith was not inactive. It wasn't a faith that just sat there and did nothing, but it worked. His faith worked to build an ark that would become yet another great type. Remember, we talked about type and anti-type, the type that foreshadows, that prefigures, that illustrates what is to come, the antitype, the reality that is foreshadowed or pictured. Well, a large wooden vessel built thousands of years ago that saved 8 people was the type. The man who hung on a wooden cross later in history is the antitype who saves a multitude that no man can number. Just as only those who were in the ark were saved when God's verdict against that wicked world was carried out, so only those in Christ will be saved from the wrath to come. Only those who have heard and believe the gospel of the kingdom, that God has indeed given us an answer to those great, wide questions, and not only an answer, but a solution, a way of escape. God has sent his Son to bear the vengeance, to bear the wrath of God. And after he had lived a perfectly sinless life, so that his perfect righteousness might be given to his people, even so on the cross he took the penalty for their sins. He took the wrath. And he rose from the dead because he had accomplished their salvation. Perhaps we could think of his resurrection as the landing of the ark, the beginning of a new world. So God doesn't ignore the wrath of his justice, but he satisfies it. And he satisfies it in Christ for whosoever will believe and trust in him. Grace came to Noah because Jesus, yet to come in millennia ahead, would in his time satisfy the demands of God's justice on Noah's behalf. And the one in whom Noah put his faith, though Noah didn't understand as much about him as we do, is Jesus. There'll never be another global flood, but there will be another universal judgment of all. And God has already made known what the verdict will be. The apostle wrote of it to the Thessalonians. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the glorious message with which we have been entrusted, which God has given to us and given us the grace to respond in faith. The message that he has given us to take into all the world and make disciples of the nations who likewise believe it and who will continue that work. God has given the solution to the wickedness of mankind. By the gospel, both the warning of the wrath to come on those outside of Jesus, the true ark, both that and the way of escape in to Jesus, the true ark, are made known by that glorious gospel. Where are you, in or out? And so I close with the apostolic comment on Noah's testimony found in Hebrews 11, verse 7. It says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we read in this passage of things that are beyond serious. They are eternal matters. We see your divine sorrow against sin and wickedness. We see such a dread judgment come upon the world. And in all of this, we see a picture of what is yet to come and how you will again judge the world, how you have provided an ark of salvation, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, though we may know this gospel well already, let us be reminded of it. Let us rejoice in it and go forth from this place filled with joy that our names are written in the book of life from the foundation of the world if we are those who trust in Jesus. O Lord, we pray that you would seal your word to our hearts, that we would go forth to share it with excitement and joy, knowing that we have the words of life that you have given us. Lord, build us up in our most holy faith. Make us evangelical. Make us lovers of the gospel believing it with joy and sharing it with joy, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.